I want to greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in this Easter morning. I know if you are anything like me, you are somewhat grieving this day and the lack of ability to get together as we would normally. We won't have had our sunrise service, and we won't have our Easter service together. And that is sad, and that makes me sad. It is hard. One of the reasons I am so ready for us to get back together is that I know our plan is to have our Easter week, our Holy Week, in that first Sunday that we return. We will celebrate on that first Sunday we return, Palm Sunday, whether it's in May, June, July, August, September, October, whenever it is. I don't think it will be that long, but whenever it is, we will gather together and celebrate Palm Sunday. We're not bound by a calendar. We are bound by the Word of God. And we are able to set those celebrations in place with great expectation and hope. Those things are strange in these days. I know you're home with your family when you really would like to be together and worship together. Many of you have spoken to me about the sadness that you have felt and the loneliness. I know. I know what it's like to want to hold a grandchild that you can't hold right now. I know what it's like to want to hug loved ones and friends and care for them, which right now is probably not a good idea. So we wait. We wait, but I want you to take encouragement from the Word of God this morning as we prepare to worship with our families. As you're watching this video, I am watching this video. Karen and I watch these videos and worship together as we watch them. And it is a little bit strange, but it is the best we can do. This is not a substitute for congregational worship. We've sent out an order of worship. I sent one out this week, which has a copy of the two hymns that we're going to be singing together. Now, I want you to know that that's good. I want to make things easier for you to worship with your families. But that's not a substitute for corporate worship. When we worship as a body, we come together. We come together in the church for that purpose. And we gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ to sing praises to God and to pray to Him together and hear the Word expounded. This is a distant second in preferability, but it is something we can do. And I pray that in the process, you will be ministered to by the Word of God in your soul. May it nourish you as you gather with your family. So hear the call to worship. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Please join me in singing together our hymn, Rock of Ages. Now let's go before the Lord our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for that rock, our rock, even Jesus Christ, who was cleft for us, who was opened up for us, so that we might enter into him and be covered by his sacrifice, by the water and the blood which flowed from his side. We have been cleansed from sin, and we continue in faith to worship you, our God, as even now we remember our Savior and his sacrifice and his death and burial, and even now, his resurrection. We praise you, Almighty God, for the work that you have done on our behalf. We praise you, Son of God, for the fact that you came and lived and died and were raised from the dead, and that you ascended into heaven, and that even now, even as so many of your people sit in the loneliness of a gathering which they would rather join with their church. We know that you do intercede on our behalf. We pray, O Holy Spirit of God, that you would comfort us with the knowledge and the truth, not only of your resurrection, Lord Jesus, but of the resurrection which is to come for us in Christ. We pray now that our worship would be filled with that expectation and that joy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And now I ask that you would join with me in responding to this question. And I want to draw your attention to one of the last phrases in this statement of our faith. The phrase is this: the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That's our promise. That is a promise for us. It's true. It's not a fairy tale. It's true. So, Christian, in responding to the question, what do you believe? What is your answer? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I would invite you to hear the Word of God as I read from the passages in front of you. The Old Testament scripture readings come from the book of Job and Psalms. Job 19, 25 through 27. Please hear the Word of God. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my body has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And then Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the fact that the resurrection, our salvation, every aspect of it, has been a part of your plan from before the beginning of time. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God, and you have a plan in mind for us. So, Father, we come before you knowing that the requests we bring, even those requests, are a part of your plan, part of your design. We pray, Father, for our country. We pray that you would bring upon us great mercy, that you would lift your hand from this virus which has so struck our country and the world, and give us your mercy. We pray, Almighty God, for the protection of our families, for your church universal. We pray that our faith will stand. We pray, O Holy Spirit of God, that you would descend upon us with power and that you would bring about your good and perfect will. We pray, Almighty God, for those who are scattered about in families and with children and grandchildren and parents and great-grandchildren, and those who wish to protect those who are less able to protect themselves. The hopelessness that is felt, the futility that is felt. Almighty God, would you lift your hand and lower upon us great mercy? We pray, Father, for the economic status of our country. We ask that you would enable us to return to the labors that you have given to us for our dignity, for the provision of our families. Father, there is no one who wants to be tied to the state for income. We want to work. We want to labor. Would you cause the conditions of our country to be such that we are able to work and labor? And we pray, O Holy Spirit of God, for your patience. We pray that you would give your patience to us, that as we see these troubles and we are greatly distressed by these troubles, that we would have your patience and your peace. Bring about the repentance, not only of this world, but of your people, the church. We pray that we would be those who look intently at our own sin, and that we would turn from it. We pray for the attitudes of our country, the gross materialism and the utilitarianism that we seem to see left and right, the independent spirit that breeds such hatred for rulers and authorities over us. We pray that you would bring us to repentance. We pray, Almighty God, that you would turn back by your mighty power, your outstretched hand, that you would turn back the most horrible mentality that seeks to consider abortion to be a necessary procedure and keep the clinics open in these days. Oh, Father, forgive us. Bring about your great justice and righteousness. We pray, Almighty God, for our leaders, those who are troubled by these things. We pray that these afflictions would drive them to their knees and turn to you. We pray, Father, for our president. I ask that you would give to our president wisdom. I ask that you would give to him your salvation. I ask that you would give to him discernment. And I pray that you would give to him a resolute mind to carry out what you want Not what he wants, not what we want, but what you want. Almighty God, we pray for those in our own congregation who are lonely, those who aren't able to do for themselves, and they feel a great deal of weight and pressure placed on their loved ones. Would you give them the grace to receive from the hands of those who love them? Give us wisdom in how we live in these days. Father, I pray for Sylvia Kennedy. I pray that as she is in the hospital, that you would give her peace, indeed. You would give her protection, most certainly. And that you would give to her that perfect peace that comes from the whispering presence of your Spirit with her. I also pray for the family and friends of Marguerite McKinnon. As they grieve her loss, I pray that they would remember that our loss, for her, she knows what it means to stand in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with the smiling face and the radiant, beaming glance toward her. May she know that great peace. And, oh, Father, we ask that you would give us now, by the working of your Spirit in our hearts and minds and in our homes, give us that wonderful joy of knowing that we too have received that great promise of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We pray that you would do this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who bought it for us. Amen. I want to invite you to take your Bibles if you have them. If you want to use the printout that I sent to you by email, you can do that as well. And look at Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11 of Philippians 3. I don't know how many of you got to watch the movie Schindler's List. Schindler's List was a movie that dealt with the horrible regime of the Nazis during World War II and one of the concentration camps there, and a man named Oskar Schindler. Oskar Schindler managed to rescue many, many Jews from the concentration camp before the liberation of Europe. But there's a scene at the end of the movie Schindler's List where Oskar Schindler is talking to his friend, and they have taken over 1,000 people out of the concentration camp and have rescued them, saved their lives, families. And when they get outside of the concentration camp, and Oskar Schindler is realizing all that has taken place, there's a scene, a very, very poignant scene, where he is regretting the fact that he was not able to rescue more, that he wasn't able to save more people from death. And he begins to take some of his possessions. He has a car there, and he says to his friend, he says, "How many people could I have saved with this car? Why didn't I give them this car? I could have saved maybe 10, 20 people." And he talks about the Nazi party pen that's gold. And he says, "I could have taken this pen. This pen could have gotten two people. I could have gotten two people, maybe one, for this pen. Why did I keep it?" And he says, "I wasted so much money. I could have used that money for so much good in saving lives. Well, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 has just gone through a list of things that he looks at as things that he has cast away, things that he has given away, that he's lost in order that he might have Jesus. I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Let's pray. Father, we have heard Your word. We ask that You would, by the power of Holy Spirit, apply it to us, that we would take these words into consideration as we live our lives, that they may stand out as poignant reminders of the afflictions of this life, but of the promise of the life to come. We pray that You would so minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, C.S. Lewis. You can't really have a sermon without a C.S. Lewis quote, although I've had many. But C.S. Lewis, in his book, in the last portion of his book, Mere Christianity, writes this. He says, "Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will ever be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find Him, and with Him, everything else thrown in." C.S. Lewis basically just summarized this passage that we have just read from Philippians. That we tend to want to hold on to things in this life. We want to hold on to status. We want to hold on to life itself. We want to hold on to everything that we have, everything that we are, our reputation, our family, our possessions, everything, our condition, our happy condition, our satisfied condition. That's what we want to hold on to. Should I ask the Dr. Phil question? How's that working out for us right now? It's not working out well for us, the Hansen family. As we look around, even if our grandson were here in town with us, we couldn't see him. We couldn't hold him. Even if all of our children were here, we wouldn't touch them. We wouldn't let them touch us. We can't do the things that we want to do. I can't even minister in the way that I want to minister. I can't see people. I can't touch people. I told you of the funeral that I conducted just the week before last. one of our members, and standing at the graveside, not being able to touch, not being able to sing, not being able to see more than just a handful of family members who were there. And even they were spread out. Can't do it. We can't do anything the way we want to do it. We can't exercise our freedoms the way we want to exercise our freedoms. This room is empty. It's empty. The chairs and the choir are empty. The pews and the congregation are empty. It's just miserable, lonely me speaking to my cell phone on a tripod. Tell me, how's it working out to cling to things that are of no significance in your salvation? It's not very pleasant when those things are removed. Even good things. It's not pleasant. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippian church, has just gone through a list of things that he has given up. Listen to what he says. He says that he himself has given up more than anybody. He had a lot to give up. Listen to what he says. He says, We are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul was saying essentially that he was just like the rich young ruler that came into contact with Jesus and came and asked him. He said, Master, what should I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the law. Honor your father and mother, you know, don't steal, don't, you know, all these things. And the rich young ruler says what? He says, all of these I have done since I was a child. I'm good. I am righteous. And Jesus says, one thing you lack. Go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. Then come follow me. Paul, the rich young ruler, us, we cling to that which makes us look good. We like it. We like to have people around us who tell us we are good. We like to be in the company of such people. But the Apostle Paul is talking about salvation, folks. He's talking about the salvation that brings about the hope and the promise of the resurrection from the dead. He's talking about Jesus and what he has done. He speaks about Jesus. He speaks about the righteousness from God in verse 9. About the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And then he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of Christ's resurrection is that his resurrection validated everything about who he was. The power of Jesus, Paul says it in 1 Corinthians. Listen to what he says. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So the Apostle Paul ties all of this together, but he ties it together, even our righteousness in Christ. He ties it all together in the resurrection. The resurrection is the power of your salvation. The promise of the resurrection for you is tied together in the power of Christ's resurrection. Why are you hanging on to everything else? Why am I hanging on to everything else? Why do we cling to the things that are going to be torn away from us? Why do we cling to our reputation? Our reputations can be gone in a matter of a split second. All you have to do is post something on social media and you're destroyed. I heard about a church up in another part of the country. I think it was in Louisville, Kentucky, where people are trying in every way they can to worship in whatever way they can. And in an attempt to do that, they were participating in what's known as this drive-through worship thing. I'm not really even sure what that means. We won't be doing it. But listen to what happened. What happened was, as these people were pulling their cars through the church parking lot and doing the drive-through worship thing, the police were on the street writing down, making record of all their license plates. Why? You say, we're Americans, we're free. Folks, your freedom can be taken away in no time. No time at all. So where do you find your confidence? Where do you find your hope? These things that you cling to, things that we want to hold on to, things that give us security, things that give us confidence, those things, Paul is pointing out, are quite worthless when it comes to our salvation. But you're not among those, are you, Christian? You have that salvation. You have it. If your faith is in Him, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, God counts you as righteous. And He'll raise you up. He'll raise you up at the last day. Let go of all this other stuff. Now, I'm not talking about go and burn down your house and walk away and just live the life of a vagrant. No, I'm talking about let it go from your emotions. Let it go. Many have lost a lot in these days. Many have lost multiple thousands of dollars, hundreds of thousands of dollars, some even millions of dollars. Let it go. It has no ability to bring you the comfort of the resurrection. Do you know that? You have an inheritance that is being preserved for you in heaven. Where moths and rust cannot destroy. You have the beautiful joy of knowing that this life, everything about it, the things that are good and are blessings, and don't get me wrong, I know we still have blessings. I know we still have joys, we still have comforts. You look around this room, there are lights, there's electricity. These are comforts. I'm talking to you on a camera that I'm going to then upload this video onto a computer, and then I'm going to upload it onto the internet, and so you can watch it and I can watch it and we can worship together. But listen to me. All of those things have no value when it comes to your salvation. Those things have no comfort for you when it comes to your salvation. I want to tell you, you have that comfort now. You see, you turn loose of this. You turn loose of your good deeds. You turn loose of your good possessions. You turn loose of your children. You turn loose of your grandchildren. You turn loose of your spouse. And you cling to Christ. He's all you have. There's nothing else you have besides Him. It is, the resurrection is true. This life is going to fade away. This life is going to move out. And we will receive the new eternal life, the resurrection that has been promised and attested to by Jesus Christ Himself. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 6. He says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." Then he says in verse 54, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." You see, this is the promise. Jesus knows what we need. He knows exactly what our deepest fear is. Our deepest fear being that eternal separation from the goodness and the graciousness of God. And knowing nothing but the eternal presence of the wrath and the judgment of God. That's what we fear. And Jesus says, "Look to me. Look to me. I am the one who was sent to give you eternal life. All you have to do is admit that you're a sinner in need of His salvation. All you have to do is look to Jesus, trusting that when God placed Him on the cross and that He poured out His wrath on Him, that was for your sin, that you trust Him for that, that you turn from your sin and you turn to Christ." Christian, there's a promise that comes with that. And the promise is said in both of those verses. He says, "And I will raise him up on the last day." And I will raise him up on the last day. I will raise you up on the last day. On the last day, I'm going to raise you up. Christian, I'm going to raise you up. My children, I'm going to raise you up on the last day. Your body will come to life, just like Lazarus' body came to life. Let go. Lose what cannot bring you any eternal life. Let go of it all. C.S. Lewis had it right. He says, "You look to yourself, you'll find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But you look to Christ, and you will find Christ, and with Him, everything else will be thrown in. This world, all of its blessings, all of the goodness of it, will be given to you in exponential form." Look to Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul can say, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as lost for the sake of Christ." Now, don't think that was a really just an easy thing for Paul. It is, because he knew that was his salvation, that he would turn his back on those things, but he was losing friends. He was losing family. He was an up-and-coming star amongst the Pharisees. And he lost it all for the sake of Christ. Reputation, comforts, peace, lost it all. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Your resurrection is directly tied to Christ's resurrection, and your resurrection is directly tied to your salvation. It's a promise from Him. It's a promise that only comes to those who place their confidence and their faith in Jesus Christ." But I love the way Peter phrases this. Listen to it again. "According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He has caused us to be born again unto these things, this inheritance, this salvation, this wonderful resurrection." It's His gift. Christian, be comforted. Things can be taken from you, so let them go. People can be taken from you, so let them go. I know there are many who are looking at this time and looking at the hope and the promise of the resurrection, that they will see their loved ones again, and that is true. I would never, ever diminish that in any way before you. But I want you to remember that now, right now, you can let them go. Grandparents, this is hard. This is really hard, because some of us are thinking to ourselves, "I don't want to let my grandchildren go. I love their hugs. I love their kisses. I love it when they place their head on my chest and they fall asleep. Those are blessings. Those are wonderful blessings." No one's saying to despise that. But you hold on to them loosely. You hold on to them loosely. You don't worship them. You don't place them in the place of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite narratives in Scripture is when Abraham is called upon by God to take Isaac and to sacrifice him. And the turmoil and the angst that goes on in Abraham's mind, you get to see it. His only son, God's calling him to kill him. And you know the rest of the story. God stays His hand and He doesn't allow Abraham to harm Isaac. But what was required in that was Abraham to say, "Isaac, I love you. But I love God more. I must obey God. I'll get you back. Right now, God wants you." Folks, is that your position? Whether it's with your possessions, whether it's with your family. Let me tell you, you will find great satisfaction in the promise of the resurrection if that is your position. I will find great satisfaction in the promise of the resurrection if that is my position. The Apostle Paul says, I gave away everything. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. I threw it away. Turned my back on it. That I might have Christ. The promise of the resurrection is tied up in Christ. You have no hope of resurrection outside of Him. And there's always the chance that someone will hear and say that they don't know this Christ. Well, I'm telling you, this is how you can know Him. You turn your back on everything else. You turn to Him in faith. And you trust that He died in your place. You trust that in your stead that Christ was placed on the cross and His Father punished Him for your sin. And that you receive all of the righteousness that belongs only to Jesus in exchange. And then you realize that everything that Jesus did, He did in your place. He did for you. He did everything that was required by His Father. And even now, He has ascended into heaven and He Himself intercedes for us. What a glorious thing we have. The promise and the hope of the resurrection, that which has been planned from before time. What a blessed peace that Jesus Christ belongs to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for Your salvation. Thank You for this temporary affliction that teaches us even more so to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. That teaches us not to cling to those things which cannot give us anything. Would You be pleased to continue this wonderful work in us? We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me and sing. If you want to remain seated, you can do that too, because I can't see you. We're going to be singing Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. He's mine. Is He yours? Let's sing together.
My story, this is my song. praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Now, Christian, look up and receive the Lord's benediction, the word that He gives to us, drawing our attention back to this wonderful power of His to raise from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. Receive the Lord's benediction. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, may He work in us, equip us with everything good for doing His will. And may He be pleased to work in us everything that is pleasing to Him, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory, majesty, dominion, and power forever and ever. Amen.